Dear congregation, it is a question that is often heard in the world around you. Why? Why is there so much suffering? So much distress? Why is there so much mourning and grief? Why does God allow that? That question can also live in your heart. Why is it going the way it goes? Why does the Lord choose this path for me? And why not another one? You can find that question, the why question, also in the Word of God. Also in the Psalms. For example, Psalm 10, verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? And Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? From the words of my roaring. And also in Psalm 43, the psalm we have just read, we hear the author cry out, why? Verse 2. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why? The question can beset us when the power of evil strikes us. How does the author of Psalm 43 deal with it? And that is what I want to examine with you together today with the help of the Lord. What does he, the author, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say, and what does that mean for us? Because I suppose there is also pain and suffering in the midst of you, congregation. There's a lot of suffering. And I think, in a certain way, every single person suffers, has pain in his heart. So, what is the message of Psalm 43? For you, and what's the message for me? The starting point for the proclamation of the Word of God can be found in verse 5. I want to read it again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Comfort in distresses is the theme of the sermon. And I have 3 points. In the first place, oppression. We read, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? It's oppression. And in the second place, expectation, hope. He says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him again. And it's in the third place, consolation, comfort, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So, comfort in distresses, that's the theme of the sermon. Dear congregation, he is a man in trouble. The author of Psalm 43. He is suffering, afflicted, carrying heavy loads. See his face and see his eyes are filled with sadness, and his soul is depressed by pain and sorrow. The author of Psalm 43 suffers. When you come to him and set yourself next to him, you will hear him groaning. Why? Why dost thou cast me off, O God? Why go I mourning? Why is the way that I go so difficult and so painful? You only can become silent when you hear this man groaning. Grief, anguish, sorrow fills his heart. Who is the author? Well, many theologians think it is David, and I think it's David indeed. Well, I think that because of the kind of words he uses, the language, we cannot be totally sure, but one thing is certain: the author, and let's say it's David, is in big trouble. He's been driven out of Jerusalem, and he's wandering around somewhere in the mountains of Judea, fleeing from enemies who want to kill him, to capture him. Verse 1. He speaks about people who deceive him and do him great injustice. Verse 2. He talks about adversaries who oppress him. We do not know the exact situation, but this is clear. The author of Psalm 43 is in great suffering, physically, also psychologically, spiritual. Pain pervades his whole existence. When your body suffers, your soul suffers too. And when your soul suffers, your body suffers as well. These things are connected so closely with each other. Oh, my soul, he shouts out, why are you in despair, discouraged, so depressed? He says it to himself, and not to the people around him, not to others, to himself. You're so anxious, disquieted, restless, confused. David has uttered these complaints earlier in his life, Psalm 42. And some explainers of Scripture think that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 form one piece. Others say that they are two separate psalms recorded in different periods in the life of David. Just as he now is depressed, so in the same way he was distressed then. Anyway, when he wrote Psalm 42, he used the same words. Verse 5, Psalm 42, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? And verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? The same complaint, the same pain, and the same question. And this is how it can be in our life, in your life. When you see David, you can see him suffering. And when you hear David, you hear him suffering. Maybe that's not the case with you, because you don't talk about it with others, because you don't dare, because you feel some hesitation. If someone asks you, how are you doing? You quickly put on a mask and you say, well, I'm fine, thank you. But deep inside, you're crying, weeping. And you could shout it out, oh, should you know the pain in my soul? should you know how miserable I am, but you are hiding your sorrows and your sufferings. And I think hiding your sorrows and sufferings is made your suffering, makes your suffering more heavy than it already is. You understand? Oh, my soul, why so disturbed within me? Many people go through life bowed down, and they have tears, visible or invisible. Tears because of the loss of a beloved one, because of illness, or because of limitations. Tears because of broken relationships. Tears because of children, because of parents. Tears because of injustice, lies, slander, conflicts. Every single person, in a certain sense, suffers. I think the most healthy and the most wealthy men or women in this world has pain in his heart. How rich you are, what you have. Every man, every woman has a hole in his heart. And there is nothing that can fill your heart. So in that way, I think every person suffers. Doesn't every person know about emptiness and loss? The suffering of ourselves or the suffering of others can evoke penetrating questions. Why? Why? If God is love, how is it possible that so many people are suffering? How can He allow it? If God is mighty, and He is, how is it possible that He doesn't stop suffering all over the world? Questions. Why? What is the meaning of all the suffering? What is its purpose? Well, maybe that questions are in your heart. David, this evening, want to teach you and also touch you, touch your heart. Teaching, I think, when teaching is good, is touching too. Teaching is touching the heart. And David wants to do it. He wants to show you and himself the good direction. And what I do, he says, do it as well. What is he doing? Well, you see, in this psalm, he is speaking to himself. And that's amazing that you, as a human being, can speak to yourself. God has created us that we, as a person, can communicate to ourselves in your own language and in your mother language. That's wonderful. You can speak to your own heart, and that's what David is doing. He speaks to himself. He asks himself the question, what are you doing and why are you doing what you are doing? He diagnoses himself. You see? Why? Why are you crying? But not only he diagnoses himself, he stimulates himself, he arouses himself to, with all his needs and struggles and worries and fears and anguishes, to turn to God. Put your hope in God, he says to himself. Put your hope in God, and in God alone. And that's so important for you and for me too. When you are in suffering, when everything is dark, when you are in prison, you may say to yourself, put your hope in the Lord. you may evangelize yourself. It is remarkable what David does not do is what I am inclined to do so oftenly, and I think we all are inclined to do two things. David doesn't do it, but I think he also is inclined to do, but I am inclined to do two things David doesn't do. When I am in trouble, I, on the contrary, immediately do two things, too. The first thing he doesn't do, you might call in suffering, minimize. You know, minimize. Minimize, or in other words, reduce. For example, by saying, others are in much worse troubles, much worse than me. You know, that's what we call minimizing. You compare your own suffering with the suffering of others, and you say, well, I still have so much blessings. May I complain? You try to avoid it, because otherwise you feel guilty. I have so much blessings. When I see others, their troubles are greater. See? And definitely it is good to count your blessings, but it's possible that by doing so you try to reduce your pain and distress. You try to repress it. You understand? You try to move it away. Close your eyes for your own suffering. You make it smaller than it is. But it is still there. And therefore, you have to face it. And you may face it. You may face it. You don't have to push it away. Minimize. No. Because suffering is a reality. It's real. It's true. It's painful. Of course, when you are in suffering, you feel pain. It certainly hurts you when evil strikes you. And it's the same for Job. Job? When that man received the appalling message that his children, to whom he was attached with heart and soul, had been killed by a storm, he tore off his clothes and he threw ashes on his head. And did God condemn it? No way. He didn't do that. Did God say to Job, "What are you doing now? Don't you know that I am the Lord? And that the whole world is in my hand?" No. God didn't say that. Not at all. God allows Job to complain. And he does the same to you. Don't minimize your suffering. In the end, minimizing doesn't give you comfort. So, not minimizing. And the second thing I want to say is the other one, don't moralize. You know what I mean? Moralizing. Minimizing and moralizing. Moralizing means that you're trying to find out why you are in suffering. You try to find out its purpose, the reason, the meaning, the goal. And if you would see that, you could say, okay, I'm in suffering, but that's the goal. And that enlightens your suffering, maybe. You are trying to find some relief. And of course, it's true, God can indeed use pain and suffering and sorrow. For example, because he wants to use it as a wake-up call. C.S. Lewis is a well-known British author, therefore calls the suffering that strikes us a megaphone, the voice of the Lord, the knock of the hand of God on the door of your heart. Awake, pay attention. There's more than life here and now. Eternity comes. Memento mori. You have to die. And God can use so in this way what happens to you to bring yourself to self-examination. For example, is there something in my life that I need to reform? Are there sins which I have to break with? Are there things in my life that don't go well? Must I reform? That's possible. But this is important. God not always wants you to show the meaning, the goal, the purpose of your suffering. And therefore, you always have to be careful. Because it is possible that you lend your ear to voices that tell you wrongly you must have earned it, or you made it yourself, or God is punishing you. If you hadn't lived like this, all the misery wouldn't have happened to you. If you would have done the right thing, you would have get the right thing. But now you see you get the wrong thing. Well, it means only one thing. You have done the wrong thing. You know? That's how the friends of Job spoke. Job ended up in suffering. And his friends came to see him. And the first days, they remained silent, and that was good. But then they started talking, and that was not good. Because their message was, "Dear Job," had they said, "if you suffered like this, you must have done something wrong. Because if you had done the right thing, you get the right thing." You see? But no, it wasn't like that with Job. There was no special sin in Job's life. But how painful can such remark be? Awful. The same case with expressions like this. If you would have had a better life, serving God better, loving God more, God would have blessed you. Or if you would have believed better, God would have healed you from your illness. Or if you would have had more faith in God, evil would have gone. This is terrible, isn't it? Because the idea behind it is good people are doing well and bad people not. But the author of Ecclesiastes say in chapter 9, all things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and to the wicked. See, the purpose of all things, the purpose of all suffering is not always clear to us. Oh no. David doesn't understand it either. Why? He shouts out. And I often think, isn't that what makes suffering real suffering? If we don't understand its purpose, if we don't get a clear sight a clear answer to the question why. Isn't this just difficult and painful if you don't see the meaning and everything seems meaningless? But there is an answer. But not always by minimizing and not always by moralizing. David doesn't minimize. David doesn't moralize. And we shouldn't always do it. David does something else. Listen what he is saying to himself. And he allows us to his most intimate thoughts. He says, put your hope in God. That's what he says. Put your trust in God. Believe in God. And in doing so, he proclaims himself the gospel. And that is what we can do too when we are in need and all kinds of voices are in us and are around us. Voices that condemns us. Voices that accuse us. Voices that make us discouraged. Then we may, like David, proclaim the gospel to ourselves. That's what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know him. He is a doctor. He was a doctor in the 20th century in London. He studied medicines, and then after his studies he became a theologian, and then he served London, a big congregation in London, as a pastor. And he has written a book about spiritual afflictions, depression, and he says, proclaim when it is darkness in your life, proclaim yourself the gospel. And the gospel is not minimizing the suffering, not moralizing the suffering. The gospel is hope in God. And what is hope? Well, I would say, turn your eyes upward, up, heavenward. That's hope. Hope. That you turn your eyes to heaven, to the Lord, to God Himself, to His blessed Son, Jesus Christ. To hope in God is that you drop the anchor of the boat of your life in the sanctuary of the Lord, just when you are in the midst of the storm, when the waves of the sea go high and higher, and you are in the darkness, and you cannot find a way out. Hope in God, expect it from the Lord, especially when it seems to be that the Lord has surrendered you to yourself, when it seems to be that the Lord has forgotten you, when it seems to be that the Lord has left you, or that He is your enemy. If He would kill me, I will hope in Him. Hope is that you run through all the things that bother you and make it difficult for you, and that you flee to the Lord and cling to Him, to His word, and that you say, and yet, O Lord, I come to Thou. And yet, O Lord, I hide with Thou. To whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Hope in God. For, well, who is God? It's so important to hear that. So important to see it clearly, especially in times of sorrows and in sufferings. David also prays for it, verse 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Who is God? Well, David says in verse 2, "For thou art the God of my strength." That's the first thing I want to mention. Thou art the God of my strength. In other words, thou art my stronghold. Thou art so mighty. Thou art so powerful. Thou art the Lord of the whole universe. And although it doesn't seem so, I believe it is. Thou art about the powers of evil. Although the powers of evil, it seems as if the powers of evil rules the world, heaven and earth, yet David says, I hold fast on the fact that thou rule heaven and earth. Although everything tells me that it is not a true, I believe it is true. Thou art stronger than all evil. Thou. That's the first thing. The second, David also believes that God is good. He says, I shall yet praise him. Praise because of thy goodness. For Lord, he says, that's who thou art. Thou art good. Thou art the source of all good, not the source of the evil, but the fountain of all good, the fountain from which flows all what is good, all what is merciful and gracious. This is what David preaches to himself. And this is also what we may preach to ourselves, that God is mighty and that God is good. And is it not in particular that God has sent? Is it not the goodness in particular that God has sent his Son, Christ Jesus, to the world with the great purpose that he must fight and conquer the power of evil? And that he will do that, as David says in verse 4, on the altar. The altar, the symbol of the cross. Oh, behold the strength and the goodness of God, in particular in his Son Jesus Christ on the cross. On the cross of Calvary, his altar. Behold him, his body on the tree, his soul in distress, in sadness, in suffering. He's a man of sorrows. Oh, behold him and believe just there, where he is in weakness, in suffering, just there he takes away all the evil, the sins, and the consequences of sin. And all who believes in him, the Lord Jesus, may know he also takes away my sins and the consequences of sin, all the evil. On the cross, the Lord Jesus overcomes the powers of evil, and he opens the door to a new heaven and a new earth, without sin, without suffering, without tears. There will be no tears. And this is who God is. And therefore, doesn't the might and the strength of God shine in the suffering of his Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ? And doesn't his goodness shine in the suffering of this Savior too? Well, David says, hope in this God. Run with all your needs, all your distresses to this Lord Jesus. He that is so gracious and so full of tenderness and so trustworthy. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Behold Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He declares in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light." But pastor, I have a question, okay. My soul feels so heavy. I cannot do it. I have no power in my heart to cast my sorrows on the Lord, on Jesus. It's impossible for me to do that. Well, the Lord Jesus knows that. He knows fully what is in your heart. He is seeing you, and he is seeing the depth of your heart at this very moment. He knows your tears, and he knows the depth through which you are going. And you know, what you are unable to do is what Jesus has done, hoping in God all the time, in the deepest troubles in which he ended up. Did you ever hear about Dr. Kolbrugge? Kolbrugge was a great Dutch theologian, 19th century, with a clear understanding of the distinction between law and gospel. He was a man who suffered a lot. And Kolbrugge says about the Lord Jesus, when the waves of suffering hit him, Jesus Christ, he nevertheless believed. He believes through it. He held on his Father, to his Father. In the deepest desolation, he cried out, "Oh, my God, my God." In spite of everything, he had a firm grip on God. And that's faith. Faith. And that faith and that hope, that is what he also wants to give you. And he gives through the gospel, through the word. And therefore it is so important not to look inside yourself, but to look outside. To look on Jesus and on what is in his heart. Everything you need is in him. And he gave it, he gives it to everyone who comes to him. Faith and all what you need. Well, congregation, let's sing before the closing of the sermon. Sing Psalm 327, verse 1 and 2. 1 and 2, Psalter 327. Dear congregation, when you are in trouble, suffering, don't minimize. Don't moralize. David says, hope in God. And that's the way. That's the way to comfort. Hope in God. Lift up your eyes to heaven, to the Lord of heaven, to God. Well, David, the author of Psalm 43, adds, who is the Lord, who is the held of my countenance and my God? Well, to me, it's a somewhat difficult expression, isn't it? Health in Hebrew is salvation, and it's plural, as salvations. Who is the Lord, who is the salvations of my countenance, faith, my countenance. David is actually saying, God and God alone is the salvation of my countenance, the complete salvation. That's who God is, complete salvation of my countenance. Well, it's noteworthy that Psalm 42 says, His countenance. Verse 5. Do you see that? Hope thou, my soul, in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. What does it mean? His countenance. Well, it means His countenance is the face of the Lord, of God. And when I see the face of God, I only see grace and goodness and salvation, redemption, mercy. That's what it means. On the face of God is no. The face of God is His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the face of God, as Jesus Himself declares in John chapter 14. When you see the Father, you see the Son. But when you see with your eyes, the eyes of faith, the Lord Jesus, then even if it is a glimpse, even from afar, I'm sure you will gonna sing a psalm, a hymn, or something else. Even if you are sunk in a pit, God's friendly face gives me happiness, joy, light, so that seeing His face changes my face, gives salvation to me, my face. When the darkness disappears, when the ray of light of God's grace falls upon me, when I see in face upon Jesus, changes my face. When I see at the face of the Lord, that changes my faith. And then that unfortunate look in my eyes will go away. That worried look, gloomy look. Lloyd Jones, I've named his name already, writes somewhere in his book, then I'm going to look calm and restrained. In other words, where can we find comfort in our distresses? Well, in God alone. That's what David says. In God, in Christ. Only God can give you what you need. Only Christ can give salvation, enlightenment, trust. In Christ is comfort in distresses. In Christ is comfort in suffering and in grief and in pain. And therefore, behold this precious Lamb of God, this precious Son of Man. Everything you need, you can find in Him. And when you are in Christ, you can say, this evening, right now, here in Grand Rapids, everything I need, I already have. Okay. Everything I need, I already have in Christ. So, when you are in suffering, everything you need, you already have. Not in your own hands, but in the hands of Christ. But Pastor, am I allowed to believe in Christ? My heart is so sinful. And when I am in suffering, well, then the sins will grow. I feel the sins. I have no patience. When somebody hurts me, I feel upset. As I am not grateful in prosperity, so I am not patient in suffering. Well, I can truly say that's the case with me. Me too. No patience, impatience. You too? Me too. Really? I wanna go the way left. And when God says to me, no, I want you to go the way right, to the right side, I feel impatience. I feel not a good feeling. Sinful. I'm struggling there in that case with God. Disagreeing. You too? Disagreeing with the way God goes. Rebellion deep down in my heart. Well, if that is the case, am I allowed to believe in Christ? Well, God wants you to confess, to see it, and to confess it. In suffering, then will becomes clear what is in your heart, especially in suffering. Then, when things go well, you didn't have an eye on what is inside in your heart. But when you are in trouble, you see that you disagree with the way God goes with you. God wants you to confess it, and God wants to take refuge with all your sins, and that's your greatest need, your greatest distress, that you take refuge to Christ Jesus, His Son. And He doesn't offer His Son to pious people. How do you say it? Pious? To pious people who are doing the things good with a sinless life. I always think that. God gave His Son, Jesus, to people who are searching for Him. No. God offers His Son to people who are flying away from Him. We're sinful. He offers His Son to men and women who, in the midst of suffering, discover their sins. Oh, and therefore, behold today this loving Lord Jesus. No, He doesn't always give you an explanation of why things happen as they happen. But he gives you himself. Himself. And that is comfort, you know. That alone, he is comfort. He. And it is his promise, Matthew 29. I am with you always, even unto the dead of the world. Oh, behold this merciful Lord Jesus. It may well be that he does not answer all your pressing questions, all your why questions. But this is what he does. He gives himself. That's comfort. That, when you have Jesus in your arms, not when you have an answer why I am suffering. No, that's not what this comfort may be, but the most important thing, the most important comfort is Jesus himself. You see, Jesus is the answer for all your questions. To receive Christ Jesus, that gives you infinitely more comfort than any reflection on suffering, no matter how good. Behold, therefore, the Lord Jesus. He may not take you out of need and misery. He can do. He can. He has all strength. He is powerful. He can. But that is usually not the way he goes with his disciples. He often leads them under the cross. He often leads them into suffering. I always thought, when you believe in Christ, the way up, the way that follows is the way up. You don't? But I am more and more convinced that when you believe in Christ, and when Christ takes your heart, that the way in this life on earth is not a way up, no, but it is a way down. There was a pastor, and he served this congregation, and he told my wife when she was ill and she was in the hospital. And in the hospital, the Lord Jesus spoke to her through the word, opened her heart. But she was ill, very ill. But that pastor told her, God leads his children in the desert. Because there, in the desert, they learn an important lesson: who God is, what is in the heart of God, his goodness, his strength. You see, in the desert, that's the place where God wants to give you comfort. Comfort not through explanations, not through answers, how good they are. And you may study in studying for answers, of course. But the great comfort is to see at the Lord Jesus, to receive the Lord Jesus. When he comes in the midst of suffering, then you have everything. Really? You know that? Then you can sing when you lose everything. Really? Then you can sing when you lose your health, when you have pain, suffering, in the midst of the night, in the midst of the darkness, like Paul in the prison, suffering. He's wounded. He suffers pain, but he sings psalms in the midst of the night, in the prison, In the midst of the suffering, Jesus shows his friendly face. In the midst of the suffering, he wants to speak to you in love, in tenderness. And that is salvation. It's certainly possible that you don't understand anything from what God is doing in your life. The way you go goes deeper and deeper. And you pray, lift me up. And in the place of lifting you up, God leads you through the sea, through the fire. But the great comfort is this. And even if you don't feel it, even if you don't experience it, but God tells it to you. God promises it to you through, for example, the prophet Isaiah chapter 43. When thou passest through the waters, I will be there. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Well, the nearness and the presence of Christ, nothing and no one else gives you rest in suffering. And that is exactly where God wants you to have, at the feet of Christ, at the feet of Christ alone. And that is where you are gonna praise the Lord, glorify the Lord, honor the Lord. You're going to sing. And that while everything around you is falling away, while you're sitting on the ruins of your life, while you can no longer help yourself, and yet singing, rejoicing, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice, singing, seeing on Jesus in faith, hearing his name. You get a smile on your face, and in your heart climbs a song, maybe the song of John Newton. And I want to close the sermon with his song, with his song. And maybe you sing it silent, in silence, maybe loud. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. It is manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, thanks be to thee for all thy blessings. Be with us this day and all the days thou wilt give us. Let us praise thee for the revelation of thyself in the gospel, for thy heart as a dwelling place of pity, for thy thought of peace toward us, for thy patience and thy graciousness, for thy mercy. It's like an ocean. Who can comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of it? O Lord, may we all float upon it by faith. Be thou this week our arm to support, and our strength to stand, and our shield to protect, our sun to warm. Give faith in thou, O Lord Jesus. Thou didst weep and suffer so that we might rejoice. And thou art preparing eternal joy for thy disciples. Thou art the true and only high priest, as Paul says, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, but yet without sin. What a gracious Savior thou art. Help us this week in everything we do at home, at school, in the company. And if we don't have a job, bless us, O Lord, at the place thou givest to us. O give us that we may look forward to thy coming, Lord Jesus, and that with a strong longing, because that is the day that all suffering comes to an end. And then there will be the new heaven and the new earth on which righteousness will dwell. No more tears, no more sadness. As Isaiah has said, in that day we shall say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Then there will be only joy. Then there thou shalt be all and in all. There thou shalt receive the glory forever and ever. And thine honor is our salvation. So we pray, take care of all of us. And we want to say thanks be to thee for thy help and for all that, for all thy gifts. O Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.